invite you to keep your hymnals available to you, because I'd like to have us look at Heidelberg Catechism, two questions and answers. Question and answer 21, page 875. We find this question and answer early in the section on our deliverance, and it's pointing out what true faith is. And then the Catechism will spend extended time on the Apostles' Creed, pointing out the basic truths of our faith. And then afterward, we'll come back to this subject. I invite you to join me in the answer. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. Then we have that consideration of the articles of our faith. And then when those are completed, question and answer 60 on page 882, once again, if you'll join me with the answer. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. May these truths assist us in our understanding of God's will. We return to Romans again, chapter 5. Romans 5. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful and significant passages of Scripture in God's holy word. Would you join me as we seek God's blessing upon His Word? Lord, as we open Your Word, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself and Your truth to us, that Your Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle to write these words, is also at work in us, enabling us to believe. And so we pray that as Your Word is read and proclaimed and heard, that it will bear fruit in the lives of Your people for Your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord to his people. Thanks be to God. I'd like to begin by asking a question. And the question is this: where are you this morning? There's different ways that can be answered. Of course, you can say, well, we are at the United Reformed Church in Sioux Center, Iowa. But I'm not really asking a question about geography. Or you might say, well, where are we in life? Are we children busy with school and hanging out with friends? Are we young adults pursuing our education or vocation? Are we young parents? Are we busy working hard in our jobs? Have we reached retirement age and a different focus? But I'm not really asking what stage of life you are either. We might say, well, where am I psychologically or emotionally this morning? Am I anxious? Am I fearful? Am I discouraged? But that's not the direction either. What I'm asking is, where are you this morning with God? Are you in touch with God? Are you seeking him, or are you walking a little bit away? Do you have doubts? Do you sense that he cares? Where are you in relationship to God? The sovereign Lord of the universe, far and distant, or that same God who is intimate and near to his people, who came to us in Jesus Christ and who continues to come through the living Christ and his Spirit? I'd submit to you that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you find yourself living between grace and glory. And I want to consider that in terms of looking at our grace-transformed past, at our certain and glorious future, and then our grateful and hopeful present. In the chapters prior to our text in Romans 5, Paul points out the tragic effects of the fall. How our minds are darkened, how we turned away from the living God to idols, our world broken, a relationship with God strained? Guilty before God, the righteous one, meriting death. A tragic commentary. And all people share that predicament. But God did not leave us in such a hopeless condition. He's provided a way of forgiveness and a fellowship with Him. We looked at some of those passages earlier in Romans as a call to confession and also as the basis for assurance. Because God has done a work of grace. Grace in the hearts of His people. Dr. James Bratt, commenting on this passage, notes how it's all of grace that God did not wait for us to take one faltering step toward Him before He graciously turned His face toward us. God didn't wait for us to clean up one square centimeter of ourselves before moving to adopt us as His children. Our God is a God of grace. Look at the Apostle Paul's own life. He hated Christ and everything He stood for. He was persecuting the church, actively seeking them out. And God interrupts him along the road. And he identifies himself as the living and reigning Christ, the Lord of all. And suddenly there's this transformation. Grace transforms from hate to love, from opposition to becoming zealous for the cause of the Savior. You see, at just the right time, says our text, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes on to say, that's a rare thing. You might die for a righteous person. You might sacrifice your life for your family, maybe your country. Not that long ago, we reflected on the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks on our country. And again, those horrible scenes of the towers smoking and then collapsing. And a plane crashing into the Pentagon. But then there was that third plane. And those on that plane came to realize what was taking place. And that their plane was destined to move either to the Capitol building or to the White House. And so they rose up and rebelled. And the plane crashed, but it crashed in a place where no others lost their lives except those on that Flight 93. They died to preserve others. And we applaud that selfless kind of action. But how much more? He says Christ died for sinners. The sinless one takes the full judgment of God upon himself. Your sins, mine, of grace. Dying so that we might live. Delivered over to death for our sins, as Paul writes, and raised to life for our justification. The merits of Christ, the basis for our salvation. Romans 3:23, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's our catechism also reminded us, God in grace works through His Son, and we need to respond. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart, we testified today. And so the question is, have you repented? Do you have faith? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him alone for forgiveness, for new life, for salvation? I implore you to be reconciled to God, whose word of grace comes to you today, calling you to faith. But if you have repented of your sin, if you have asked forgiveness, if you do have faith, then the word speaks such great comfort and gives such marvelous hope. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. Once sinners, alienated from God, but now through Christ, at peace with God, in harmony with His favor. People transformed by grace. And so that's where that title of the sermon is coming from, that we live in grace. And grace alone. That grace promises us a glorious future. Jesus Himself said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What Christ has accomplished will come to fruition in the lives of His people. There is a certain hope that points us to a glorious future. Toward the end of our verses 9 through 11, he talks about the fact that if God saved us when we were enemies, when we were opposed to Him, how much more is He going to grant those whom He has redeemed, those who love Him and trust Him, who are His sons and daughters? And so, the how much more lies ahead for God's people. An inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for God's people. That's why the Apostle Paul can testify, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because death doesn't remove us from that relationship with God, it ushers us into glory. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Better than anything that we can know in this world. Ultimately, upon the return of Christ, a new creation where there is no more COVID and no more cancer, there isn't that fear and anxiety, hatred. There is no death or pain or sorrow or tears. We'll be fully renewed and made perfect. That's a certain future of those who have been justified and who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And so nothing is going to separate us from that love. A glorious inheritance awaits God's people. So back to the original question, where are you? Now the second part of the title makes a little sense. Between grace that we have received to glory that awaits, but we live in between. We live in the now as we await. Already redeemed, yet awaiting its fullness. So how are we to live now? How are we to walk with God? First and foremost, with peace and assurance. God's wonderful gift. The world is so uncertain. Those apart from Christ have nothing to cling to, no solid foundation, no certain hope. But we have that wonderful message. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkable good news. Amazing. As our catechism confesses, true faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. Do you know that peace? Do you have that assurance? It's God's word to us. For those who believe, those united to Christ, those indwelt and empowered by His Spirit. Assurance of His abiding presence. As Paul will write in chapter 8 of Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or again, I'm convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let nothing rob you of God's peace and assurance. Living between grace and glory is also the time for gratitude, for thankfulness for what God has done in Christ. Does your life show a spirit of thankfulness? Is your worship vital and heartfelt? Praising God for what He has done? His praises sung with conviction? His truths professed with boldness? Is our work carried out for God? Is our home life ordered and structured in a way that shows His redeeming work in us? That our focus is on His glory? So deep and abiding is this joy of God's people that the apostle writes in our text that we even rejoice in our suffering. Now that's a challenge. It's easier to complain, to feel sorry for ourselves. When difficulties come, to say, why God? Where are you, God? What are you doing? But he says when we are united to Christ with that faith, and we have that perspective of living between grace and glory, that even the times of suffering have their place in that they cause us to cling to Christ and call out to God and find in Him our strength and our solace and our hope. They keep us dependent on the Holy Spirit rather than ourselves. Gratitude is a proper way of life. And finally, as we live out our lives between grace and glory, we work to bring the kingdom of God to bear on all our activities. And that, of course, is a sermon in itself and many sermons. But just to remember that knowing forgiveness, we forgive. That knowing peace, we act as peacemakers. That having been showed selfless love, we love others. As difficult as that can be at times. And knowing and assured of the glory that will one day be ours, we taste that glory now in the wonder of His creation, in the transformation of hearts, and in the joy of walking with God. Knowing one day we will see Him face to face. And so we proclaim the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So as you answer that question, where are you this morning? In light of our text, know that by faith you can have an abundant life as we work out our salvation between grace and glory. And all God's people say, Amen. Lord, we pray that all here would know your saving grace. That we would repent of self-centered actions and turn to you with wholehearted faith. We would entrust ourselves to you and believe the good news. We praise you for your grace, unmerited, but poured out. We praise you for the hope of glory. One day the perfection of your whole creation and the end of all sin and rebellion, hatred and evil. So in between, help us to live with assurance, with gratitude, and with faithful proclaiming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.